to me.
Muslim resentment against France is still growing. Will Macron finally back down or choose to stand by his anti-Islam policies? The answer for now still remains unclear. Robert Carter, London.
Hezbollah Secretary General Said Hassan Nasrallah strongly denounced the latest crime committed in France while stressing that Islam prohibits the killing of the innocent. He said all Muslims agree on glorifying and defending the dignity of Prophet Muhammad, yet they reject blaming every individual crime on Islam.
It's wrong for France or any other side to put the blame for a crime committed by a specific person on a person's religion, or to put the blame on the followers of the same religion of the person who committed the crime. If the criminal is a Muslim, no one has the right to put the blame on Islam, or to put the blame on Muslims, whether in France or anywhere else in the world.
Hezbollah's leader called on France to reevaluate their stances and policies to see where they are responsible for the current crimes.
There's a Takfiri terrorist ideology which endorses killing for mere differences in religion, ideology, politics, or disagreements on any detail, and they commit monstrous crimes. You protected this ideology, the Americans, the U.S. administration, the French officials, the European officials. You protected them. You gave them all your support. You facilitated their infiltration into Syria and Iraq. You helped fund and arm these groups until they had fighting capabilities. Now you're surprised that they're groups that behead people?
Observers stress that it is the same policy that created Daesh that is now creating that hatred against Islam.
The West needs to see what they made. They made the groups that behead people and bomb churches and mosques, that kidnap and massacre people. They made them, and they are the ones moving them and giving them media coverage and conferences and funding them. And even before the creation of these terrorist groups like Daesh, the biggest terrorist act in human history committed by the West was establishing Israel in the region on the land of Palestine. That was the basis of all terror.
Lebanon has been one of the countries where anger is mounting over France's anti-Islam rhetoric. Protesters held a rally facing the residence of the French ambassador, denouncing the French president's defense of offensive caricatures of Prophet Muhammad.
Said Hassan Nasrallah said France and the West harbor the same Takfiri terrorism, which is committing crimes in Europe and all over the world. Said Nasrallah called on France to address the roots of the problem instead of making anti-Islam accusations. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
Violence has surged across Afghanistan over the past weeks, with attacks and blasts killing hundreds of civilians in the country. Based on a recent UN report, some 6,000 Afghan civilians were killed or maimed in Afghanistan within last 8 months. The UN blames the Taliban for the violence and for much of the civilian casualties, just as the Afghan government holds the militant group responsible. The armed wings of the Afghan government stress that they are trying their best regarding their missions and responsibilities to protect civilians. Afghan locals also praise the efforts of Afghan military forces in pounding terrorists. But in the meantime, they blame the U.S. for not properly implementing the bilateral security agreement between Kabul and Washington. The bilateral security agreement was signed between Afghanistan and the United States back in September 2014. Now, many Afghans name the deal as ineffective regarding the security situation in the country. This is one of the reasons behind people's call for the revocation of the agreement.
The agreement has proved to be futile and ineffective on the security situation in Afghanistan. Terrorist groups are challenging Afghan forces in different fronts across the country despite the strong resistance of government troops.
I think it's better for our government to pull out of the agreement because it has proved to be not in line with our interests so far. The rising violence and war claim the lives of our beloved ones on a daily basis.
Some others also argued that the silence of Washington regarding Pakistan's frequent rocket attacks on some border provinces of Afghanistan also contradicts with the bilateral security agreement, as it holds the U.S. responsible to support Afghanistan against such foreign attacks.
Under the agreement, the United States is committed to support Afghanistan if the country faces any serious external threat to its territory, but we have not seen any reaction of Washington to repeated Pakistani rocket attacks on our eastern provinces.
Although the deal highlights U.S. responsibilities in confronting foreign threats, it's better not to rely on such deals. The history has shown that players like the U.S. have always been after their own interests.
President Ashraf Ghani's government signed a deal with hope and optimism, as the agreement seemed promising for country's security. Almost 7 years later, some key political leaders in Afghanistan, including former President Hamid Karzai, unanimously described the bilateral security agreement with the U.S. as a futile platform as the country faces an increase in violence. Sayed Amin Alami, Kabul.
Tufts University has recently published a report that compares the rate at which Americans aged between 18 and 29 have voted in U.S. elections in recent years. The report shows that the age group's participation has gradually increased, reaching its highest in 2018. The growth also was observed in key swing states, which can prove decisive in who will enter the Oval Office and control the Senate. Experts believe the rise in voting among young Americans is due to the rejection of the policy adopted by U.S. politicians.
The Pew Research Center poll saying already that this generation, 77% of them, rejected Trump policies, even back in January. So, of course, there's reason to suspect that what happened to all of us in the last months is going to, that number is going to be equal or larger.
Official data suggests that although the age segment has the least share in the number of voters in U.S. elections, 46% of eligible voters aged between 18 and 29 went to the polls in the 2016 presidential election. Several other polls have confirmed that the enthusiasm to vote is growing stronger among the young American population.
I think there's been a lot of effort to mobilize young voters this year, but also in the past couple of years, because we've seen a lot of different issues come on the scene that are important to younger citizens that maybe they feel haven't been addressed adequately by the current administration or even the previous one, and so there's been some motivation to try and get involved and influence election outcomes so they can influence policy in different directions.
According to the data firm TargetSmart, more than 40% of the nearly 5 million voters who are voting for the first time are young people under 30 years old. Reporting from Miami, Ronnie Curvello.
French President Macron announced a full national lockdown for at least 1 month. The reason? Positive coronavirus cases doubled or even tripled the last 4 weeks, and the number of fatalities due to the COVID increased drastically. Local lockdowns and curfews are definitely not sufficient to repel the virus. A second lockdown in 6 months' time, many shopkeepers fear for a national bankruptcy.
We will see. For now, we are forced to close. As Macron said, we close the restaurants.
The consequences are dramatic for everyone. We in this fast food restaurant have to sell quickly the meat and the vegetables. Right now, 70 kilos of meat have to be thrown away, vegetables as well. The consequences are even more dramatic for precarious workers.
The first consequence is that we have to close one of our three agencies. Since we're not a basic necessity business, we are obliged to close this evening because it's forbidden for us to organize meetings or general assemblies with co-owners. So starting from tonight, we will suffer a 100% loss of activity.
Bars and restaurants are the most obvious victims of the lockdown, but other sectors are not spared. France is a big airplane manufacturer. Airbus is a European company, but France has an important part in it. The aviation sector is already very affected and will be even more with the second lockdown. Over the year 2020, due to the coronavirus crisis, there will be an estimated minus 10% economic growth. The unemployment rate will probably go over 10% before the end of the year.
Some employees will certainly be fired. They will get partial unemployment benefits because we will not be able to pay their payroll taxes.
We have already been closed for 1 month in March. It has a huge impact on the company's financial health with partial unemployment. I have reduced the number of my employees. I had to fire one.
Macron said that almost 10,000 coronavirus patients will be in intensive care by mid-November. Meanwhile, France has less than 6,000 hospital beds available.
The French government hopes that the full lockdown on the entire territory will push back the coronavirus, but the impact on the economy will definitely be catastrophic. Chris Den Hond, Paris.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The birthday of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, marks the greatest celebration in history.
A number of mystics believe that the month of Rabiul Awwal is the spring of life in the real sense of the word, because in this month, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, and also his honorable grandson, Imam Abu Abdullah Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq, were born. And the birthday of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, is the beginning of all the blessings that Allah the Exalted has bestowed on humanity. We, who consider Islam as a tool for humanity to achieve happiness and salvation, should know that this divine blessing is because of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, which has been bestowed on us in this month. In fact, we should consider this great birthday as the beginning of all the blessings with which Allah the Exalted honored the human community, the Islamic Ummah, and the followers of truth.
You are my one true love, taught me to never judge. Now all I want is to be with you. صلي على سيدنا مصطفى على حبيبك نبيك مصطفى اللهم صلي على سيدنا مصطفى على حبيبك نبيك مصطفى
In order to find the path of guidance, we Muslims only need to become familiar with the personality of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family. Of course, we believe that the entire humanity should benefit from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, and they do. But we, members of the Islamic Ummah, should be the first to do so. Allah the Exalted prepared him for the greatest mission in the history of mankind. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, "The Almighty God educated his messenger well, and when he had educated him to perfection, he said, 'Surely you have a great character.' Then he entrusted him with the affairs of Islam and the Ummah so that he could educate his servants and manage their affairs.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
Hi, good morning.
Hello, good morning.
Good morning.
Morning, sir.
Half a kilo of halim, please.
Hi, Kitty. Good morning.
Number one, hands up. Number two, hands on the waist.
Hi, good morning.
Hi, good morning.
Get ready for jogging to warm up.
Hello, good morning.
Hello, good morning.
One loaf of well-baked bread, please.
The supplication on Tuesdays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, and praise is His right, since Him deserves it, abundant praise. I seek refuge in Him from the evil of my soul, for surely the soul commands to evil, except as my Lord has mercy. I seek refuge in Him from the evil of Satan, who adds sins to my sin. I seek protection with Him from every wicked tyrant and unjust sovereign and conquering enemy. O Allah, place me among Thy troops are the victors, and place me in Thy party, for Thy party are the ones who prosper. And place me among Thy friends, for Thy friends, no fear shall be upon them, nor shall they sorrow. O Allah, set right for me my religion, for it is the preserving tie of my affair. Set right for me my hereafter, for it is the abode of my permanent lodging. And to it I flee from the neighborhood of the vile. Make life an increase for me in every good, and death an ease for me from every evil. O Allah, bless Muhammad, the seal of the prophets, and the completion of the number of the envoys, and his household, the good, the pure, and his household, the good, the pure, and his companions, the distinguished. And give me on the Tuesday three things. Leave no sin for me unless thou forgives it, and leave no grief unless thou takes it away, and leave no enemy, and leave no enemy unless thou repelst him. By means of in the name of Allah, the best of the names, in the name of Allah, Lord of earth and heaven, I seek to repulse every hateful thing, the first of which is his anger. And I seek to attract every lovable thing, the first of which is his good pleasure. So seal me with forgiveness from thee, O patron of beneficence.
The debate.
Hello and welcome to Debate. I'm Marzia Hashmi. Thanks so much for being with us. India is attempting to make the semi-autonomous Kashmir region a lot less autonomous. There has been a crackdown on this region since August of last year, and now decade-old laws repealed. Those living in Indian-controlled Kashmir have protested, and now another shutdown has been implemented by New Delhi on the region. Local residents are defiant about Indian measures, especially those allowing others to buy land in this region instead of just locals, as the previous law had allowed. I'd like to welcome my guests to this program, and hopefully we will have an interesting debate right after this package.
A shutdown is being observed in Indian-controlled Kashmir after New Delhi amended and repealed a series of decades-old land laws of Kashmir. The new reorganization law issued on October 26, 2020, opens up all of Jammu and Kashmir to every Indian citizen and removes every restriction that prevented large land holdings. Allows the Indian armed forces to take over land wherever they desire and gives sweeping powers to the government to take over any land and property for industrial use and bring in big businesses to set up their shops. The October 26, 2020 order repealed 13 state laws and amends 14 laws. Experts say this is to further the agenda behind the abrogation.
The aim is very much, yes, to disempower the Muslim majority of the state of J&K, and in fact, to erase them in history and in culture. I think that that is something that is not a big surprise. The question is how successful they're going to be at doing it, and it's something that only time will tell.
According to historic date check, these laws were introduced to empower the majority Muslims who were suffering immensely under the non-Muslim rulers. Not only this, but the rights to buy and sell land in Kashmir were also confined to the people of Kashmir. Experts say India's move in Kashmir since August 5, 2019 has further internationalized this conflict.
Kashmir is a small blip on the international scenario, but I think that it is gaining salience and it is gaining an advantage. We are gaining an advantage out of it simply. And one of the biggest evidences of that is what happened with the Chinese so-called, but actual incursion into Jammu and Kashmir territory in Ladakh.
In response to the shutdown called by Pro-Freedom Camp of Kashmir, shops and businesses remained closed. Huge number of government forces were seen guarding the streets to avoid law and order problems. Almost seven decades ago, these laws were introduced to empower the Muslim majority of Kashmir. But today, when the Hindu nationalist Bharatiya Janata Party is repealing and amending the same laws, the people of Kashmir are watching over helplessly. Experts say this move clearly depicts India's intentions in Kashmir. Shahana Butt, Indian administered Kashmir.
I'd like to welcome my guest to the program. Out of London, Reza Kazim, Islamic Human Rights Commission. And out of Qom, Iran, Sarbaz Ruhollah Rezvi, peace and justice activist and researcher. Thank you both for being with us. And starting us off in London with Reza, why do you think that New Delhi has increased its pressure on this region since last year in the way it has?
I think we've seen a change in dynamics of the Indian politics, in particular with the rise of the BJP in the recent decades, and the kind of way, direction the whole of India has actually gone in terms of Hindu supremacies, and how that is being manifested upon all sections of Indian society. And this old, very old area, which is occupied Kashmir, which is something that is something that has very much been part of the Hindu supremacist agenda in terms of trying to make sure that it becomes very much part and parcel. And what we're seeing is a settler colonial project being manifested, and India being seen very much and seeing itself in the light of a colonial power, and doing the things that a colonial power does. And that's what's being enacted within the case of Kashmir.
Well, Sarbaz Ruhollah, your perspective on the overall goal of changing these various laws, particularly pertaining to this area?
It's quite clear that the Indian politicians in BJP, they have concluded that if they want to resolve, so-called from their perspective, resolve the issue of Kashmir, there is no other way except to change the demography of Kashmir. Because at the end, Jammu Kashmir is a Muslim majority state. Still, Jammu Kashmir was the only Muslim majority state of India. So because of this population of the Muslims over there, and their take and their hold on the lands and their position over there, they were feeling that the issue of Kashmir is not going to be resolved as they wish. So that's why they started all these series of acts from August 2019 till today. In 2019, in August, we had the abrogation of Article 370, an article that was claimed to give Kashmir a limited autonomy. Actually, that limited autonomy was not implemented as it was supposed to be implemented based on the Constitution of India during all four decades. But that was abrogated. So there was an act of 35A under Article 370 of Indian Constitution that was actually giving three, four important points to the people of Kashmir. One, to define who is the resident, permanent resident of Kashmir, to define who can possess any immovable property in Kashmir, and who can get settlement and who can occupy the jobs in Kashmir. So by removing and by abrogation of the Article 370, 35A naturally was also, nullified. And after that, the first, step that took place, it was in May 2020, before this new law of land law, before this amendment of the law, in Kashmir, the event that took place was about the domicile law. based on the Dhammacharya, actually, they started to redefine who could be possibly a resident of Kashmir.
Okay.
And you know that under the great pressure of the central government, almost 12.5 lakhs of the domicile certificates were issued for non-Kashmiris, for those who were already in Kashmir, but they were not Kashmiris.
Okay, stay with me, Sarbaz Ruhollah. Stay with me. Let me get Reza back on this discussion. Now, some experts have compared Indian tactics to Israeli tactics against Palestinians and point to the close relationship now between New Delhi and Tel Aviv. Your take on that side of things?
I think when we talk about settler colonialism and the idea of a settler colonial project, as I mentioned earlier, it is very much in line with the Zionist project that is going on in occupied Palestine. And the links, as you mentioned, are things that have become very strong in recent years. And it is something that we can see that some of the ideas that are being used within Indian occupied Kashmir are similar to the projects that the Israelis have enacted within occupied Palestine in terms of land grabs, in terms of reassignment of land, in terms of taking all those things. So what we're seeing is very much, you know, in that line, in that kind of dynamics of legitimizing or trying to legitimize that what they're actually doing is very much part and parcel of what this whole thing is actually about. And as Sarbaz Ruhollah actually explained very clearly, is that these laws are things that have actually been passed. And what we see within the Israeli Knesset is the same kind of things of passing these laws so that it gives it a framework of legality, legitimacy, etc., etc., which it basically neither of those things possess, because ultimately it is about colonization of land, it's occupation of a land. And what it ultimately leads to is that the discussion needs to go down the route of how this is going to be resisted, how it's going to be resisted by people on the ground, how it is going to be resisted and supported by people from outside of that area, in terms of making sure that those people are able to get their legitimate rights and so on. So those links that you're talking about are very much in the offing, and I think they have become strong, and I think they're going to become stronger. And I think what we need to think about is that all of those things are going to start to be enacted over a period of time, regardless of what the government in India will actually be saying. And the resistance to those kind of laws being normalized within occupied Kashmir, there needs to be a resistance that also matches and takes into account that this is something that is very much in the offing, and this is how things are going to develop in that area. So I think it's very clear the direction in which these things are going to go.
Well, Sarbaz Ruhollah, you heard Reza basically saying about how this is going to be resisted. Your take on that side of things, how do you think the people of Kashmir are going to continue to resist this type of pressure coming out of New Delhi?
You know, we have, as my dear brother Reza mentioned, we have this clear history of Palestine in front of us, and every and each person in Kashmir is aware about what's going to take place, and not only Kashmiri people. Everyone in the world knows what is going to be the next step of India, because the history of Palestine is in front of us. It started with land grabbing, it started with so-called selling and purchasing the lands of Palestinians. But history knows better than everyone that not more than 1% of the occupied lands of Palestine were those lands sold to the Jews. So the same thing is going to take is no Kashmiri is going to sell any land to anyone from outside. Let me make it very clear, even not to Muslims of India. Kashmiris are not going to sell their lands to the Muslims of India, because it's not a religious matter, it's a political matter. By a sense, Kashmir issue is a political issue. We don't believe that it's an, you know, religious issue. It's not an issue related to Islam and Hinduism. That's what, you know, BJP want to portray. So Kashmiris are not going to sell their lands. But as what we observed in occupied lands of Palestine, it's not a matter of purchasing the lands. It is, it's actually providing an opportunity, providing an environment for Indians to start making, colonies. We know, and I know, and everyone else in Kashmir, any Kashmiri knows that, the next step will be bringing pundits, bringing those Hindus of Kashmir. Any Kashmiri is welcoming the Hindus of Kashmir. Pundits of Kashmir are most welcome. They are from Kashmir, they have been from Kashmir, and everyone in Kashmir is, you know, welcoming them back to their homeland, Kashmir. But now we are observing another colonial policy of Indians. They want to make colonies inside inside Kashmir, and actually those colonies will be the start point of the clashes in Kashmir. They will make, this move could make the condition of the Kashmir much more worse than the current situation. That's what we have to observe. I mean, after the domicile law, now this new law, which is actually just removal of one sentence, there is no need to, if you want to purchase any land in Kashmir, there is no need to be the permanent resident of Kashmir. Because before this, based on the law that was, based according to 35A, Article 35A of the Indian Constitution, anyone who wants to buy any piece of land in Kashmir, he should be permanent resident of Kashmir. Okay. So now this has been removed. So
right.
Any other party from India can come to Kashmir and start purchasing the lands.
All right. Well, Reza, let me get Reza back into this. Reza, do you think that the international community should get involved in this issue in order to try to resolve it? Or what do you see as being the key to trying to resolve this situation?
I think ultimately what you need to ask is the people of Kashmir what they actually want. And this is something that is fundamentally enshrined. And I think that means that there should be no interference from Delhi. There should be no interference from anyone else, and actually try and get that resolved in that kind of a way where the people of Kashmir have the right to determine their future and the right to decide what they're going to do in the future. And I think it's something that is fundamental in terms of how things are going to be move forward. I think any other option in terms of trying to divide up or carve up Kashmir is unacceptable to the people of Kashmir, and I think that's something that needs to be kept fundamentally very much in the minds of people. And we also need to think about that when we have interference, it needs to be kept, the idea that somehow the people who created this mess and the powers that continue to create these messes, for example, the US, for example, this is another colonial mess that is down to Britain, down to the UK, that has been created and has been left in this way. And those kind of people and those countries cannot be involved in that process, because the solutions are not going to come from there. It's not going to be happening from there. So I think it needs to be something that is more regional, that needs to determine where things are actually going to go. And in terms of actually making those final decisions, it has to be down to the people of Kashmir as to where they will go and how they will determine their future and how they will figure out their political governance.
Well, Sarbaz Ruhollah, why doesn't the United Nations implement the UNSC Resolution 47, which states that India should hold a plebiscite and allow the Kashmiris to decide for themselves, as Reza was just talking about, if they want to be a part of Pakistan or India or independent?
Yeah, frankly speaking, the first problem that the United Nations has not discussed this issue of Kashmir. There is no enforcement for what they have decided. This is the first problem. The second problem is with the both sides. Let's be very frank. United Nations in its resolutions have clearly mentioned that both India and Pakistan have taken their troops back to demilitarize. And United Nations is given just right to India to keep a minimum level of the number of the forces there to make the environment ready for the plebiscite. But nor India, neither Pakistan did not follow what United Nations asked them. And it actually messed up with the conditions, after that, and nothing was changed, actually. And day by day, the situation of Kashmir became worse. the reality is that Kashmir, the Kashmir issue and the problem between India and Pakistan and Kashmir is not important for both, unfortunately. Let's be very frank. Even and the Muslim countries, even the Muslim Ummah, is not paying as it should pay attention to what's going on in Kashmir. Now we are at the edge of a new Palestine. Everything is ready for creation of the new Palestine. Of course, Kashmir is there under pressure in all these, 7 decades. But now their demography is under threat. And here by demography, even again, I want to make it very clear that we don't take it from the religious perspective, Hindu-Muslim issue. No. Let's be very frank towards this. The issue is about a new demographical change based on the colonial, agendas of India. They want to change Kashmir. And you should know that there is, of course, from the hardliners, from Hindu hardliners, from Hindu RSS groups inside India, that those sorts of, agendas against Kashmir, because they were believing that Kashmir is a holy land for Hindus. And it should return back again to Hindus, and these stuff is going on. This narration is also another part of the problem. We need Muslim countries, specifically those countries whom we can expect. Iran, Turkey, Malaysia, Indonesia, in collaboration with Pakistan, they should get together and they should put pressure on India. India has to accept Kashmir issue is an international issue. Also Pakistan, it's not a bilateral issue between Pakistan and India to resolve in between. It's what Pakistan has unfortunately accepted in 1972, the Chinda Agreement, where they accepted that Kashmir is an issue between India and Pakistan, which is not. Kashmir is an international issue. There are United Nations resolutions about Kashmir passed. Everyone and every just human being will confess that Kashmiri people have the right of determination, and to decide about their future. And that should take place. India should accept it. We are living in 21st century. Things cannot be like this. They cannot suppress the people. 10 million people cannot be under blockade. You cannot, cut your relation with the rest of the world for 6 months. This is unacceptable, specifically for a country like India, which is claiming to be a democratic country, which is claiming to be a secular country.
Okay.
That's quite unacceptable.
All right. Well, Reza, what do you think is key to actually bringing this situation, basically calming it down, or the Kashmiris getting what they want? What's key here? What has to happen?
I think there needs to be a fundamental change within the governance within India. I think that is, what we're seeing is part of what's actually going on right across India. This Hindu government, Hindu supremacist government that has actually come into power, is going to be damaging for all sections of Indian society, whether it's in Kashmir or in India or whatever. It's something that's going to be problematic right the way across. And I think one of the things that must happen is that what has been neglected by people in India is this basic issue of Kashmir. And what happens whenever you let an injustice to fester, that injustice then ultimately spreads and it starts to impact on other people. And people need to recognize they need to start resisting together against this Hindu supremacy, because this is going to target all sections of Indian society, okay, right across India.
And on that note, I'd like to thank both of you for being with us on the discussion about the situation in Kashmir. Out of London, from the Islamic Human Rights Commission, Reza Kazem, and out of Qom, Iran, peace and justice activist and researcher, Sarbaz Ruhollah Rezvi. And as always, we appreciate you being with us on another debate. I'm Marzia Hashemi.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Very heart of evergreen forests, under the starry sky of the desert, with the radiance of silver-colored sand, in the midst of proud mountains. Close up, Iran.
Mitra, an Iranian nature traveler. To know more about the wonders and beauties of magnificent Iran, keep me company. If you are not able to traverse the vast, beautiful land of Iran, don't worry at all. Today I'm going to take you to a place where it provides ample opportunities for you to watch the gorgeous, wonderful regions of Iran and its historical heritage sites. We, all together, take a trip to Miniature Garden Museum of Tehran in order to have a brief but interesting visit across beautiful Iran. Miniature Garden Museum of Tehran is one of the tourist attractions of Tehran. The building of this garden museum is a combination of modern architecture and traditional Persian gardens structure. The miniature park has put on display beautiful replicas of Iranian historical sites registered in the UNESCO list with all their details. These replicas have been designed and made by using the most updated raw 3D mapping techniques, which were then constructed by a combination of manual and mechanized methods. Miniature Garden Museum of Tehran is an ample opportunity for familiarizing foreign tourists and domestic sightseers, especially school children and adolescents, with the cultural and historical heritage of Iran. I am now standing by the entrance of the Miniature Garden Museum of Tehran. The entrance gate is made up of red bricks and has the beautiful Nastaliq style calligraphy of the phrase Miniature Garden Museum written on it. I love this style of Persian calligraphy. The curves, the stretches, the twists all make me enchanted. Now let's enter the garden to see what's going on there. Thank you. One of the interesting points about the Miniature Garden Museum of Tehran is that the replicas are settled in the park according to their geographical regions in Iran. For example, the Naqsh-e-Jahan Square in Isfahan and Shushtar waterfalls are located in the center and southern parts of the garden, respectively. The tour to the park starts from the Bam Citadel and ends in Shushtar waterfalls. Oh my God! The historical Bam Citadel! This citadel is located in Kerman. I've been there once, and surely I will talk about this trip in a program. Delicate, charming details. The color of the bricks and adobe look like the real structure. Look at here, the Persepolis. Oh, wow! This replica has the magnificence and charm of the real Persepolis in Fars province. The columns are made so delicately. Oh, well, here. The turquoise brick Sultanieh Dome. Sultanieh Dome is the world's biggest brick dome, which is located in Zanjan province. Sultanieh Dome is one of Iran's historical sites that I've always wished to have a visit at, and now I'm seeing it in a small-scale model just in front of my eyes. The pretty design and the turquoise blue color of the dome has doubled its beauty. And here's the historical bazaar of Tabriz. If you might remember, we've had a trip there once. However, watching this pretty traditional bazaar from above and with a small scale is much more pleasing. Well, I can't take my eyes off all these beauties and delicacies. Of course, there are still other replicas which I have to visit, like Gumbad-e-Qaboos, Bistun, Sheikh Safiuddin Complex, Choghazanbil Ziggurat, Shushtar waterfalls, and some other places. If I allocate much time for visiting each replica, as I'm doing right now, I might not be successful in visiting them all. Miniature Garden Museum of Tehran is one of those places which must be visited several times, and each time with more scrutiny. Until next time, goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Good morning!
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio.
coming up is the news.